This is lesson LBS 35, and the title of this lesson is God's Compassion and Love.
You remember several weeks ago, months ago actually, we talked about righteousness. We talked about how righteousness is a gift to a believer. And we're not struggling to be righteous, if we're a believer we are righteous. It's a gift from God. We need to see ourselves the way the Word says that we are. Well, kind of in the same vein, we need to see God like He is, you know. And in talking with a lot of people over the years since I've been a Christian, it's come to my attention that you talk to different Christians. They're Christians, all right, but they all got a little bit of a different picture of how God is, and it kind of ranges from, well, let me just put it this way. A lot of people, when I start talking about the Lord with them, sometimes it's apparent that we're almost talking about two different types of being, or two different almost personalities. And I've talked to a lot of people, and these people that exhibit the trait I'm going to talk about seem to always be gloomy, kind of down, never too happy. And talking with these people, I've discovered over the years that these people, it seems like invariably, have a picture of God as kind of a harsh God, kind of a hard taskmaster, kind of a God who's always kind of waiting for us to do something wrong so He can kind of slap us on the knuckles or punish us somehow. And their concept of God has always, I don't know, left me a little bit, it's almost like we're talking about two different people. One time I was going to some meetings at a certain place, I won't go into where I was, but in talking with these people, it just was apparent that all they ever talked about was kind of like, well, you know, God will get you for that, or God will get that guy for this, and God will do this, and God will do that. And it always sounded to me kind of like they had God mixed up as the enemy. And I'll tell you one thing that's really helped me, especially in a couple of areas. One is the area of worry, another is the area of finances, another area is the area of healing, is to know, to get down deep in my spirit, that God is a good God, that He's merciful, He's kind, He's full of compassion for us, He's a friend, the Word tells us that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we're just as valuable in God's sight as the Lord Jesus is. That's an area that our faith needs to be built up in. A lot of times the things that we're praying for and believing for, we believe we have this picture of God. Now even the people that have this picture of God being a harsh God believe that He's able. They believe He's able to answer their prayers. They believe He's able to heal them. They believe He's able to meet their financial needs. They believe that He's able to do anything. But the difference is, they're not so sure He's willing to do it. And I'll tell you, if you're waiting for an answer to prayer, it's only a minor thing to believe God is able. The thing that you've got to get down in your spirit is He's willing. He wants to. And when you get it down in your spirit that He wants to heal you or to help you prosper and to achieve things in life even more than you want to do, you're 90% of the way home in getting your prayer answered. So what we're going to talk about is things in the Bible that can give us a real picture of God, what He's really like, what His personality is like, and kind of dispel some of these old tales that have kind of made God out as a harsh, judgmental, angry God. Now, you know, when we were sinners, He sent Jesus. Even when we're sinners, He allowed His own Son to go to the cross for us. He loved us even then. How much more than He loves us now that we're His children. And that's something that I don't think we can ever get a deep enough revelation of. That's the one word that describes God the best in the Bible. There's nowhere else in the Bible that says what God is except says God is love. But yet, you know, you think the way some Christians talk, God is power. He is powerful. But the thing we need to realize is He's not only able to do things, He's willing to do the things that He's outlined in His Word. So what I'd like to do is spend however long it takes to kind of refresh our spirits. Now this is something that you never really get enough of. You know, just this week as I was preparing this lesson and meditating on it myself, I got really charged up in my side. What a good God that we have. How much He really wants to help us. Now some people say, well, God's able, He's willing. How come I still don't have the answer? Well, there are reasons for that. When we line ourselves up with God's will, we'll get it. But I'll tell you something. God moves by faith. And if we don't have faith in his willingness to heal or his willingness to bless us financially, we're not going to get it. See? You can't really believe God for anything that you don't believe he's willing to do. Because believing he's able is not enough. But where you cross over the threshold is believing he's willing and even wants to and yearns to do the thing that you're praying for. So how do we get that picture? Well, it's one thing just to gin it up out of nothing. But it would be something else if we can find it in his word where it tells us what God's like. And that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to kind of build our spirits up on what he's really like rather than what maybe people have told us in the past. So what I ask you to do, kind of, is just mentally open your minds to receive from God's word. Try to put down old impressions if they weren't based on the word of God and allow new revelation to come in and what God's really like. And allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. If you've got any old ideas that aren't scriptural, well, let's get rid of them. Let's just, here's my attitude. Let's put in us what the Word has to say about God. And get rid of any old notions that we may have had that are hanging on from when we were unbelievers. Or maybe some person in the past has put upon us. I was just talking to a guy last Saturday, and he was a parent. From the times I talked to him in the past, and he's going through some real troubles now. That a lot of his problems is the wrong picture of God. He's kind of convinced, I think, in his actions that he can never really please God. That God's never going to be happy with him no matter what he does. A lot of that has to do with the teaching that he's received in the past about God being a hard God and never measuring up. And I think he's seen God kind of through the eyes of a person that he's been around for a long time, who, in my opinion, has a very harsh view of not only God, but the world. So, with that said, let's just open our Bibles to Psalm 145. Now, I'm going to read some of these things over a few times. Now, just bear with me, because remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The more we hear the Word of God, the more our faiths build up.
145?
145.
45.
So let's read these words and let's go over them again and just think about, as I read over these things a few times, try to keep your spirits from thinking, or your mind from thinking, well, gee, we just read that. Why do we have to read again? Because these words sink in as you allow them to go into your spirit. Now let's start with verse 8. Let's just read slowly here. Now listen to what verse 8 has to say. This is the Holy Spirit writing through David in the Bible for us to read today. Now here's what the Lord is like. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Let's read this again. The Lord is gracious and how full of compassion? Partway? Half full? It says you're full of compassion. Slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. Even believers, unbelievers, or not. He would like to be good to all. He is good to all. But the enemy gets in there sometimes and tries to blame God for things. The Lord is good to all. And listen to this. His tender mercies are over all his works. If you want to know what God's works are like, they're works that have tender mercies that are motivating. Influence. Tender mercies are over all his works. One thing that Bosworth says in his book here, Christ the Healer, is that you can, in the study of the Lord's compassion, you get a complete revelation of God's willingness, not just power, but God's willingness to heal. You get a revelation of his willingness to do other things too. But especially this area of healing is so important. Maybe we don't need healing right now. Maybe everything's functioning fine in our bodies. But if the enemy ever tries to throw something on us, you're going to be that much stronger to stand if you've got a clear picture of God's willingness to heal you. He wants to. That's the thing we want to get across here. Okay? So many Christians are waiting around. They say, well, I know God's able. When he gets ready, he's going to heal. And I really believe sometime in the future, God's going to do it. It's sort of like when God gets in the mood or when things, conditions are right. When were conditions right when you got saved? Let me ask you that. Did God have a whim, today I'm going to save so-and-so, and he just kind of zapped you? It didn't happen that way, did it? Somewhere along the line you heard the word. You heard a gift was being offered. Someone explained that to you. You had to decide whether you believed that gift was being offered or not. And then when you believed it, you acted on it by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you went out and confessed it with your mouth. That's what the Bible says, you know. With the heart, man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Okay? You believe in your heart God raised you from the dead. Then you confess with your mouth that you were saved. Okay? It's no different for anything else, really. The only real difference is that when you got saved, you didn't have to depend on how you felt or how you looked or anything like that. You just heard the word and decided to believe it. Whereas with this healing area, see, we've always got something else to look at. It's in the physical. And that makes it a little harder for us sometimes because we're so used to depending on our sense knowledge. Okay? It's almost like when you confess a sin as a believer. Now, in the beginning when you were a Christian, you probably can remember this. I know I can. That when I confessed a sin, it was after I became a Christian, I thought, oh no, I blew it. You know, well, Jesus, I'm sorry. Sorry I did that. And you kind of, 10 minutes would go by and say, I'm really sorry I did that, Lord. I shouldn't have done that. You know, my faith hadn't been built up to the point where I could just confess it, believe you for, and that was the end of it. Somehow, I hadn't heard enough word on that part of it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My faith wasn't real strong in that yet. I knew I'd been forgiven of my past sins, but I sort of felt like, kind of like we do sometimes if we hurt somebody's feelings or something, we'll say our sorry once, and then we'll see them again, and we'll say, I was sure it was a dumb thing for me to do. I'm really sorry about that. And then maybe a couple weeks later, I don't know what got into me. You know, that's just sort of the way, humanly, we are. But God isn't that way. Once we confess our sins, I begin to see in His Word, He's faithful and just to forgive us right then. He doesn't want me to bring it up again. But my point is this. It took me a while to get that down inside, to where I could just confess it, believe that right then He forgave me, and go on from there and not have to worry about it anymore. So too in this healing realm, in the finance realm. But the problem there is that we've got things staring us in the face in the sense realm also. But it should be no different, really. We should come in, we should pray the prayer of faith, we should believe God, and that day is a new day. At that point, we're believing God for it. From then on, any symptom to the contrary is a lie, and that thing will gradually have to give way to the Word of God. But the problem is, where it's harder is that you've got this thing staring in your senses. Whereas the sin, it's in the spiritual realm, and you don't see it. The devil may try to flash it on your mind once in a while. And there's a pain in that regard. But a lot of times in physical healing, there's pain, there's a deformity or something like this. And it takes more faith in a way because of that thing constantly staring us in the face. But yet the thing that holds a lot of people up is the fact that they're waiting in the future for something to happen. They're saying, I know God can. I believe He wants to. And He will when He gets ready. Now there's a subtle thing there, if not corrected, that can hold up whatever you're believing for. For example, let's say we committed a sin. I believe God's powerful enough to forgive this sin. And I believe He really wants to. And someday when He gets in the mood, He will. See, we'd walk on with that sin. Because we wouldn't appropriate by faith the thing that Jesus did for us. And that sin would still be hanging over our head. And our conscience would still be bothered. Because we haven't really received now, today, the forgiveness that's due us for that sin by faith. It's the same way with healing. It's the same way for some other things, too. We have to receive now. We have to consider it done now. Now, it may take a while for the physical thing to come into line, but there has to be a now somewhere along the line. Because Jesus, when He hung on that cross, He not only carried our sin, He carried our sickness as well. And that was all in the same package. But what the enemy will do in this area, especially of healing, is he will bring upon us, remind us of the pain, remind us of the thing that doesn't work correctly, remind us of the defect, constantly, 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 to the point where we make a subtle shift. We believe that God can, and even if we believe He's willing, that's the next step. Some people don't even get to that point. They believe He can, but He's not really willing. They pray, if it be thy will. And you're not supposed to pray that way for healing or anything like that. They always tack on, if it be thy will. Well, once you get it, it's His will. The next subtle thing you have to overcome is, yes, I believe you can. Yes, I believe it's according to your will. And I believe that somehow things are going to come together when it's somewhere down in the future. But I'm saying, until you receive it in your spirit, it has already been done. That day doesn't come. Okay, just as if your forgiveness for sin wouldn't come until you decided, as soon as you confessed it, it was forgiven. You see what I'm trying to get across here? So, let's just study a little bit about the Lord's compassion, the kind of person our Lord is and our Heavenly Father. In talking about compassion, let's just discuss a little bit what it is. Compassion means to love tenderly, is one definition, to pity, to show mercy, to be full of eager yearning. Now think of that in terms of our Lord. We're going to talk about some examples of the Lord's compassion. To be full of eager yearning. I like that definition. When it talks about the Lord's compassion for something, he's full of eager yearning for that person. I mean, there's several examples when Jesus was moved with compassion in the Bible. We're going to read about those in a minute. Let's say a member of our own family is sick. How does our compassion behave? Let's say one of our loved ones is undergoing some real trial. I mean, they're really down and sick, you know. Now, I see Marianne enough in action to know what happens. The kids, when that happens, they get extra special treatment. They get a lot of mothering. They got a lot of eager yearning for their recovery. They get special favors. They get every little thing that she could do to make them more comfortable. I guess the net result, how I would sum up when I feel, when I see somebody hurting that I love very much, is I would take it for them if I could. I always wish it was me than them. You know, I wish this was on me, in a way. Not that that would help, but I would rather fight this thing myself than to see that someone I love so much undergoing such a strain, you know. I think that way and more is the way the Lord feels. The Lord, it says, was moved with compassion. It says that He's at the right hand of the Father. He's a merciful and compassionate high priest toward us, it says in Hebrews 2:17. Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest on our behalf. Remember this, the Lord is good to all. Think about that. The Lord, His tender mercies over all His work. Now let's just turn to the first chapter of Mark now and read an example of the Lord's compassion. I don't think there's any other way to get this down our spirits than just to read from the Word what it says about the Lord's compassion and how He, and just to let the Holy Spirit, this is how it's built my faith up and how I really got excited this week reading this and thinking about what it had to say. Mark 1, verse, oh, let's say, 40. It says, there came a leper to Jesus, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Jesus, and saying unto Him, if you will, you can make me clean. In other words, this leper had it established in his heart. He had the power. He knew Jesus had the power to heal. And when this leper coming up, kneeling down in front of Jesus, said, if you're willing, my only question to what he's really saying is, are you willing? And Jesus moved with compassion, it says here, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. I will be now clean. Jesus moved with compassion. What does it mean, moved with compassion? Marianne knows what it means, moved with compassion.
There's something when you say that then I was hoping you would answer. You can be moved with emotion and move meaning tremendously disturbed with emotion. But moving also implies an action. And if you say Jesus is moved with compassion, means He is very willing. He is moved. He has an action to follow up as a result of compassion and fear.
I mean, if you really have true compassion, something has to give there. If you've got it in your power, right? He has to do something. He couldn't really be compassionate, could he, and have the ability to heal and not do it? But moved with compassion, the natural result is to say, I will, be thou healed. Action. Action. Let's read that again. There came a leper to him, beseeching Jesus. Beseeching means imploring him. You know, I mean, leprosy has got to be one of the world's worst afflictions. Flesh dropping off, disfigured, can't live with society. They had laws that kept them outside the towns in their own places where they just put in their time and waited to die. You can imagine this leper coming up to Jesus with his flesh just hanging and dripping off of him, beseeching Jesus and kneeling down to him saying, If you will, you can make me clean. Just, he's hoping against hope that Jesus would will, be willing to. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and said, I will, be thou clean. Now that's the kind of Lord we've got. And it does us well to keep in mind, I think, that the fact that Jesus said several times in his ministry, the works that I do are the works of my Father. My Father that liveth in me, he doeth the works. You know what that tells us right there? See, when Jesus came to earth, it says in Philippians 2, he gave up all his godly power. He's God, all right, but he gave up his rightful power and operated on this earth in his different ministries, showing us the kinds of Holy Spirit ministries that would be available on the earth today when the Holy Spirit came after Pentecost. So he gave up his own ability to do these works. And several times he says, I don't do them. My Father that liveth in me, he doeth the works. Just like today, our Father that lives in us through the Holy Spirit, he does the works. We don't. So what am I saying that for? I'm saying it to show you this. Not only does Jesus move with compassion, our Heavenly Father is moved with compassion to heal. Because Jesus said, the works that I do are not my works, but the Father that liveth in me, he does the works. Our Heavenly Father was moved with compassion for that leper. He's not an indifferent God. He's not a God that says, well, you know, they made their nest, let them lay in it. He's moved with compassion. He's a loving God. God is love, 1 John tells us. The one word in all the world that describes God, and we don't have a very good word for it in English. In Greek, they have several words for love. Phileo is kind of the kind of love that we know about, which is a friendly love, a human-type love. But agape love is something you can't have without God living inside of you. And that's the love that God has toward us. It's a different word entirely in the Greek. We don't have those different distinctions. But God is love. There is no other word that so much describes God as the word love. If there was another word like power, it would say God is power. Some people would like to believe God is a mind. You know, there's these mind science cults. They talk about the great universal mind, the great wisdom that formed the world, and they kind of worship some sort of divine mind out there, or wisdom. That's not the way God wants to be thought of. He wants to be thought of as a God of love. A God who loves so much that he gave his own son. Now, anybody that thinks about that for any length of time is going to come to the conclusion, what a loving Father that we have. I mean, I still remember the time I spent all, probably most of a morning one time. I just started thinking about it. Okay, let's see. God gave his son, all right? But what does it mean to give something? I got to thinking about that. Well, sometimes you give something to get something back in return. Like I might give Paul a car hoping that he would we might trade for a boat or something like that. Or I might give him something and not say anything, but hoping he'll give me something back. I mean, there's various ways of giving things. But the highest type of giving is giving with no hope of return and with no possibility it could be returned. When, and this is the third thing, I don't have anything to gain myself because I've already got everything. That's what our Heavenly Father did. He already had everything. He had his son Jesus, who he loved perfectly. And Jesus loved him. But he allowed his son to go through that agony on the cross. For what? What ulterior motive could he have? What did he get in return that was so great? Because he could see the desperate plight we were in. There was no other way out. That the only way we could be out was for a great exchange to take place. Jesus to be made sin with our sins so that we could be made righteous with his righteousness. And that's the only legal way God could work it out. Now God could have done one other thing. He could have said, it's too high a price. We'll just Jesus and I carry on as we were, the three of us, the Holy Spirit, myself, and Jesus, and it was just an idea that didn't work out. But God gave Jesus, and you think about that long enough, and you're going to realize the kind of love that our Heavenly Father has for us. Now, I saw that love the day I was saved in kind of a unique way, but he loves us all the same. The day I received Jesus in my front yard, I think I may have shared this with you. When I was in my front yard, and I was reading this book, and I had the revelation, finally, of what Jesus was doing on the cross, which I'd never known before exactly. I'd always known that he went to the cross, and somehow he died for my sins, but I didn't understand it because that was 2,000 years ago, and here I am now. What do my sins that I've committed in my life have to do with a man who went to the cross 2,000 years ago? I never made the connection. After going to church all those years, no one ever explained that to me, because I firmly believe not many really knew it themselves. But when I read this book that laid out the way of salvation and explained to me that Jesus for all time was the infinite sacrifice that was a substitute for us and went to the cross for not only those that had died before, but those who would come after, I saw my destiny tied up in what Jesus was doing on that cross for the first time. And I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And at that moment in my front yard, I saw a vision of the cross. I just saw it. Off to my left, about 10 feet away. And hanging on that cross was my daughter, Kelly. And she was nailed to the cross. She was dead. Her hair was hanging down. And she was at the age she was. She was about 8 or 9 years old at that time. And that's how I saw her on the cross. Dead. And I began to really cry because it just grieved me so to see my daughter on that cross. But at that moment, my Heavenly Father showed me that's how much He loved me. It was not easy to allow Jesus to go to that cross, but it was the only way. And He loved me. And this is the way it came across to me. He loved me so much that it was worth allowing His Son to go through that. And I understood in a way that by watching my daughter Kelly on that cross, how it pulled at my insides to see her like that. And how much our Father loved us to do that. And that's the kind of Father that we have. A Father full of tender mercy, full of loving kindness, wanting to help us, yearning, eager yearning to help us. And all we have to do as Christians is make it possible by aligning ourselves with His Word. Because God cannot, as a moral being, violate His own Word. And He's laid it out in there perfectly clear. And He's put people in the church to teach His Word. He's sent His Word to people. He sent the Holy Spirit to enlighten people to His Word. But the enemy has no real power over Christians anymore. But he's in there lying, 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 lying. He's trying to get people to use their heads instead of their spirits. You know, if a person's sick and God is all-powerful, Satan completes the equation by saying, if God could, and He doesn't, therefore He doesn't want to. And that isn't true at all. But that's what a lot of Christians think. If God could heal, and the person's still sick, God doesn't want to because He has the power. And that's not valid, you know. What about salvation? Why doesn't God just drag everybody into heaven and be done with it? If God could save it, but yet doesn't, He must not want to. That's not true. God wants to save it. He sent His Son to the cross. He's done all He has to do about it. What He's waiting for us to see, the truth of what's happened, to receive it by faith, act on it, and receive it. Okay? But the enemy's in there with his lies, you know. But he doesn't lie to us so much about salvation because we've got that pretty well under control. We've heard teaching on that. Most churches teach salvation. But not too many are teaching some of the other things we're talking about. And people's faith is weak in these areas. That's why we've got to spend time explaining the fact that just because God could, He can't violate His own Word. And the way God operates, He's a faith God. That's how everything got started in this world in the first place. And what we're trying to do tonight is we're trying to build up your faith in God's willingness to do things for us. Just like your faith had to get to a certain point that God was willing to save you. In fact, God had already done something about it, things for us. Okay? You are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 puts it in the past tense because that happened after Jesus went to the cross. It says, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Matthew 8:17 says, as the prophet Isaiah said, Himself, Jesus, took your infirmities and He bore your sickness. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 28:61, and the curse says, in every sickness and every disease is included in that curse. You've been redeemed from that. So. But you don't hear that every Sunday, do you? Probably not. Okay, that's why we spend more time here, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more you hear this and meditate on it, the more your faith is going to be built up in these areas. And that's the way it happens. So that's really why we're doing this. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Take a look there. Let's see, about around verse 14. Now let's see, is that right? Okay, let's verse 13. Well, we're talking about, okay, let's just go back a little bit, because I think this paint, this kind of gives us a little preview of how much he loves us. Well, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew starts out with an account of what happened to John the Baptist, how he died. Now, I think if you think about this for a while, you begin to realize that really there was a real kinship between Jesus and John. They didn't spend a lot of time together that we're told about in the Bible, but they were born about the same time. They were cousins. They were both called of God. Both had the Holy Spirit from birth, really. John the Baptist was prophesied in the prophet Isaiah as the one that came to make straight the way of the Lord. They were both anointed of God. John was a prophet. In fact, there may be other, but it's the only one I can think of that was living at the time of Jesus, besides Jesus himself. At any rate, there must have been a close spiritual bond between these two men, since they were way and above anybody else spiritually in that time. But yet, John the Baptist was put in prison. You know about that, right? And it was Herod was having one of his orgies. And during the orgy, Herod's wife's daughter was dancing. And she so pleased Herod and the rest of the people at this party that he says, "Ask me anything, up to half my kingdom, and I'll give it to you." And so she conferred with her mother, and her mother was mad because John the Baptist had made her feel bad because she had married Herod's brother before that, and she'd come to live with Herod now. And John the Baptist was against that, and he told him that wasn't right. So she's mad at John the Baptist, and he's in prison, and she tells her daughter, "Ask him for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." That's what she asked for. And they brought it. They beheaded John and brought his head on a platter. And verse 10 says, "And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it. And then, what did they do? They went and told Jesus." Now listen to Jesus' reaction. It doesn't tell you this is why he reacted this way. But listen, that's what I'd want to do. I'd want to go somewhere by myself, I think. "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place to be apart." In other words, to be by himself for a while, just to be alone with his own thoughts, I think. "And when the people had heard he left, they followed him on foot out of the cities." Here they come, the multitudes. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude." Now, let me just stop right there. Now, if that was me, and I had my best friend, which is my wife, and had something happen to her, and I wanted to be alone, I just said, "I got to be alone. I got to go somewhere, And I just say that to everybody. And if everybody came trooping out to watch me be alone, I think I'd be a long time. Can I even have 5 minutes to myself? Good grief, But look at Jesus' reaction. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude that followed him." Instead of saying, "You klutzes, why don't you go back home? Can't you leave me alone?" What was it? He was moved with compassion toward them. And what did he do? He healed their sick. What was the natural outgrowth of Jesus' compassion? It was to cure or help anyone who had any kind of need. That's what compassion does. And there were many that were sick. So there's a connection between being moved with compassion and healing their sick. One leads to the other. He saw a great multitude. He was sad. He bereaved. He lost his best friend. And they all followed him out there like a bunch of turkeys. Just flocking out there. That's what I think of all these people running out there. But yet these people had needs, and they knew that he could meet those needs, just like that leper. He says, "I know if you're willing, you can heal me." He says, "I'm willing. Be healed." Jesus saw all those people. He was tired. He wanted to get away. And what did he do? He was moved with compassion rather than moved with anger. He wasn't moved with anger. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with eager yearning to help those people. And since he was moved, what did he do? He healed their sick. I'm repeating myself, but I want you to get these things down in your spirit. It's kind of interesting that nowhere in the four Gospels, even though some people attribute his healings to proving his divinity, it never says that anywhere. In fact, many times Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody about this." If he really wanted to prove his divinity, it seems like he would have broadcast it far and wide. Nowhere does it say he healed him to prove that he was the Son of God. But yet, you know what? If you talk to many people and you ask them why he worked the miracles, they'll say, to show he was God. But yet, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Isn't that interesting? The Bible, every time you look for a reason, it says something like, he was moved with compassion. He genuinely wanted to help the people. He genuinely wanted to see the people healed. He wasn't just proving something. He wasn't proving he was the Son of God. He wanted the people healed. Now, it's important, I think, that we see that distinction. It'll change your picture of God. God the Son and God the Father, because God the Father is working through. Our Father is working through His Son. Our Father is making His will on this earth be felt through His Son, as it were. His Son was a tool to do the works that God would do if He were here in the flesh. That's a good way of putting it, I think. God isn't so in need of having His ego boosted that He has to prove anything to anybody. God came to this earth to save people, to help people, to be compassionate towards people. When anybody got too heavy, Jesus said, wait, I haven't come into the world to condemn the world. Just get off that kick, everybody. I've come into the world to save the world. That's what I've come for. I didn't come here to condemn anybody. I came here to save. Yet we hear the preaching of the gospel in a negative sense. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to present the gospel like that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that we're to go about telling people that God was in Jesus reconciling the world to Himself. That's what we're supposed to tell the world. The good news is that did you know that God was working His works through His Son Jesus on this earth to make it possible for you to be reconciled to Him, to be friends with Him, to be in fellowship with Him? Did you know that? Did you know there's a free gift being offered of eternal life? I mean, everybody has a right to hear that. But yet, we have people preaching the negative side of it. If you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go to hell forever and burn forever. That's true. But that's not the way God said to emphasize it. He said to emphasize the fact that my Father was in Jesus reconciling the world to Himself. Jesus said, I haven't come into the world to condemn the world, although they are condemned if they don't accept me. But I've come to emphasize the fact that they can be saved. That's why I'm here. That's a whole different approach, isn't it? You know? It's just a whole different motive. God's motive is to help. It's an eager yearning to help. There's a compassion to heal for healing's sake. Not to enhance His resume or anything, so to speak. He just did it because He wanted to heal. Not to prove who He was. I think that's neat. That's the kind of God that we've got. That's what God is like. We're talking about what God is like. What the Bible says He's like. Okay? Interesting thought. Okay, we can maybe buy the fact that that's what moved Jesus then, but what moves Jesus today? Could be. How do you know it's the same thing?
Never changed.
You know that's for sure?
Well, it says right there.
Where?
Yesterday,
no. Everybody opened up to Hebrews 13:8. You're a good class. 13:8. Next time you tell somebody, it says that in the Word, you're in the where.
I get there, but I didn't
know. Betty, why don't you read that to us?
Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's always the same. Yesterday, today, yes, and forever, to the ages.
Praise God. Does that do something for you? It does for me. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus has changed or the Bible, things are different today, or He did heal, but today it's different. We've got better doctors. He doesn't have to do what He had before. Praise the Lord for the doctors. But Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now, somewhere in yesterday falls what He did, what we just read about. He was moved with compassion and healed their sick. Somewhere in the yesterday, that falls in there. And somewhere today and forever, it falls in there that He's still interested in healing people. Because why? He's still being moved with compassion. As I said before, Hebrews 2:17 says that he's a merciful and compassionate high priest towards us today. So the things that Jesus did then, hey, get ready. You can trust him to work the same way today, folks. He wants to. Because why? He's still moved with compassion. I'd much rather Jesus be moved with compassion than to be moved out of a sense of proving some sort of power. Because I can really trust somebody that's moved with compassion. Somebody that's interested in and hurts the same way I do. Because if I'm hurting, he's hurting too. He wants it straightened out. Now that's not mean to say that God's going to automatically move to heal just because you're hurting. But it means he wants to. But you've got to make it possible for him to. And one of the ways you make it possible is by realizing he wants to. Did you see that? Because it'll quicken your faith to receive when you see not only is he powerful enough to do it, but praise God, he wants to do it. See? Now that's where a lot of people are missing concerning finances, healing, and things like that. They believe he can, but they're not at all sure he really wants to. If you get that settled down in your spirit once and for all, you're not going to have nearly the problem receiving from God that you may have had in the past. I know it's helped me immensely. And in fact, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll shock you when someone says something about God or that implies he's not this way. You're hearing something that just rattling everything you know to be true inside you. It just doesn't sound right. And it'll save you a lot of wrong steps, getting involved with the wrong groups, getting involved in the wrong teaching. Because you're going to say, that's not my God. That doesn't sound a bit like my God. You know what I'm saying? You get to know and trust in his compassion and love and mercy. And when you hear these guys coming down hard with how mean God is and how he's looking to get even with you for what he's done and how hard it is to please God and to receive from God. You're going to say, hey, there's either two different gods or one of us is wrong. But if yours is based on the Bible, guess who's wrong? The other person. Kenneth Hagin tells a story about several. He says this has happened many times. The man's been preaching for 50 years, and I bring him up occasionally because he's got so much experience. And he says this has happened a number of times, many, many, many hundreds of times. But one particular one, he tells the story of this pastor. And this pastor, he was preaching on the Lord's compassion. And this pastor came up after his first teaching. He says, I wish you wouldn't teach the people that. He says, why? He says, well, you just give them the idea that it's too easy. He says, this good God, he says, well, isn't God a good God? He says, well, yeah, he's a good God, but you're going to give people the wrong idea. He says, well, should I say he's a bad God? Or he's a mean God? Isn't he a good God? He said to this pastor, he says, well, I guess he's good. Yeah, he's good. But these people are going to get the wrong idea. They're going to think it's too easy to receive from God. They're going to think this is just too easy. That, you know, and he goes on to amplify what this poor man is doing to these people. He's trying to make it hard for these people to receive from God. And Kenneth Hagin says, you know how many people that have been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit for years, and he just start talking about, God wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit even more than you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He starts to show him the word and he receives right then. Sometimes before he finishes talking, they see God in a different light. They don't see God as some guy that's got to be conned into baptizing them in the Holy Spirit or conned into healing. They see a God who wants them to be healed even more than they want it. And when they see that, their faith is quickened to receive. You can receive now for something that you know a merciful God is offering now, today, rather than waiting for God to get in the mood sometime in the future. I know I'm repeating myself, but I intend to because these concepts, faith comes through hearing and hearing it. Maybe the first few times you hear it, it won't do something. Sometimes it's going to hit a bell down in there. And when it rings that bell, it's yours. You possess it then, see. I found this to be true of spiritual things. That you hear it, and you hear it, and your curiosity is there, and you hear it, and you want to believe it so badly. And you hear it, and you hear it, and then all of a sudden one day, something really rings down here, and you really hear it. You know, this happened to me with by Jesus' stripes. We were healed. I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. And I kind of understood in an intellectual sense what it was saying, but I didn't get it down here yet. And then all of a sudden, one day, I heard it. I mean, I was healed. He already did it. What am I waiting around for? I have it. You know, the symptoms may still be there, but He already did it. I'm going to receive it today. Now is the day that I receive it. I'm not waiting for something in the future with the manifestation that comes a few days hence in the natural, but I'm receiving it in the spirit realm today because He purchased it for me already, just like salvation. Did you know that before Jesus went back to be with His Father, He said something kind of interesting. He said, it's expedient or better that I go away. They were kind of moaning over the fact that Jesus said He was going to go back to be with His Father and He was going to go to the cross. And Jesus said, don't worry about this. He says, in fact, it's better for you if I do go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. Now, would Jesus ever said it would be better for Him to go away when there's healing needed on this earth today, if He was going to do away with healing people or wanting, having compassion to heal, would it be worse if He went away? He couldn't have made that statement. I'd like to you to turn now to the book of 2 Chronicles. It is your little in tabs to find it.
2 Chronicles?
Yeah, chapter 16. That's what I mean. That's when they come in handy when you get back here in the Old Testament. Now remember, compassion means what? To love tenderly, to show mercy, to be full of eager yearning. Now I want you to keep this, be full of eager yearning in mind when we read this, okay? Eager yearning to what? To help, right? To be compassionate means be full of eager yearning to help that person in their need. Now look at what the Holy Spirit tells us about God in the 9th chapter of 2 Chronicles 16. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Look at that, how eager the Lord is to get involved in our affairs. It says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout heaven? No. Throughout the earth. That's where we're living, right? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. Why? To show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now, don't get thrown with that word perfect. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. But those whose heart is perfect toward them are those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Okay? Someone who's seeking first the kingdom of God. His kids. His children. Okay? His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. Stop right there. Look right at me. I'll explain something, you know. He says his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. That eager yearning. He's eager. He's looking to and fro. He's not just sitting up there in heaven with the door shut, waiting on somebody to beat it with a ball bat. His eyes are constantly searching for someone to do His word. Well, on that vein, why don't we just turn to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 1, I believe it is. And combine these two verses. Why don't you read out the Amplified, maybe verse 12 in Jeremiah 1.
Thus said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it.
Look at that. He's alert and active, watching over His word to what? To perform it. Do you know that it occurred to me one night as laying in bed that God has never missed it? This sounds trite. In the history of the world, He has never missed it once when someone was really trusting Him, when they fulfill the conditions. It says He is alert and active. It tells us another place that the Lord never sleeps, but He hastens to perform His word. How does it say it there, Betty, again? He's alert and active.
Alert and active.
Can they go on?
Watching over my word to perform.
Watching over His word to perform it. And what does that mean? It means He's watching. Over His word means He's watching those on this earth who have fulfilled the conditions in His word so He can perform the answer. He's alert and active to do that. Isn't that interesting? Watching over His word to perform. See, God's never going to be caught in a lie. You see that? He is alert and active, watching over His word to perform it. When someone meets the conditions, He is alert and active to perform what that word says. That sort of says, like it back here in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on our behalf.
Would that be the same as when He says that His word will not come back void?
Yeah,
and so that when
exactly.
you pray the word,
yeah. exactly.
He has to perform it.
Right. That's when you return the word. See, is by acting on His word. That's what He means. My word will not return unto me void. His word goes out, it says,
word
a seed unto
that.
The earth. Isaiah 55. Let's read it. Verse 11. Verse 10 is where the whole thing starts. It says, for as the rain comes down, and as the snow comes down, and doesn't go back until it waters the earth, and makes it forth, bring forth blood, bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, He says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It won't return to me either until it fulfills, accomplishes that which I sent it to perform. That's a paraphrase. That's Isaiah 55:10-11. He says, He's giving us an analogy here. He says, just like the rain comes down, and just like snow comes down, and doesn't come back from where it's come, until it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud so that it can give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now the way we return it to Him is to fulfill the conditions and act upon His word. So we have a God in heaven whose eyes are running to and fro to show Himself strong on our behalf. We have a God in heaven that's eager and active to perform His word. That's what Betty read out of Jeremiah 1:12. We have a God that's alert and active, waiting on us to fulfill our conditions so He can grant it. Now, I think all these things taken together give you a picture of God that we need to have if we're going to believe God for an answer to prayer. First of all, it has to be according to Scripture. That's according to His will. Okay? And then we have a God that's watching to see when it's fulfilled. He's not going to miss it. There's not going to be one person here that fulfilled the conditions and God just happened to miss that one. No, it says He's alert and active. That's why the Word's telling us that, so that we can build our faith up in the area that what we do is not unnoticed. See? It doesn't slip by God. You might say, well, gee, you know, there's an awful lot of people in this world. Maybe I did it, maybe I didn't, but maybe God just maybe didn't notice. Now, that we may not think of it that consciously. But when the Word tells us He's alert and active and He's watching over His Word, that tells you it isn't going to slip by. That when you fulfill the conditions and you make it possible for God to do what He wants to do, He's not going to miss it. His eyes are running to and fro to show Himself strong on our behalf. Okay? He's alert and active and watching over His Word to perform it. And that Word won't return to Him void. That's what we summed up in those three verses. And where are His eyes running to and fro? On the earth. Right. All right, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we then have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is. And he that dwelleth in love dwells in God, and God in him. I love to see that in there. God is love. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on our behalf. Why? Because God is love. He cares. God is a good God. It should go without saying, but it's good to hear it said. God is a good God. Full of compassion and tender mercy. Praise the Lord that He is a good God. Mm-hmm. The important point here is to get a right picture of God, because Satan will paint a wrong picture. What we're trying to do is let the Word renew our mind to the kind of person God is. He's not only all-powerful. He's good. He's kind. He wants to help us. His tender mercies are over all His works. That's how you can tell God's works. If the work hasn't got any tender mercy associated with it, it may not be God's work. But His work will have tender mercy associated with it. Remember, God, compassion moved Jesus to heal. Not just power, but His compassion. It says He was moved with compassion was the reason He healed. So forever lay to rest the fact that God healed on this earth to prove something, to prove His power. Let it replace that in your spirit with He moved to heal on this earth because He wanted to. Because He was moved with compassion. And something else to remember. One of God's seven redemptive names that He has is Jehovah Rapha. Rapha. R-A-P-H-A. And that means, I am the Lord that healeth me.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. Which is the most important to believe? God is able to help me with my problems, or God is willing to help me with my problems? Which is most important to believe? Well, I think we all agree that the most important thing is that God is willing to help me with my problem. Without that, there's no faith possible, and faith is necessary to receive from God. In other words, just believing that God is able to help me with my problem is not faith. We have faith when we believe God is willing to help me with my problem and act on that. So, the answer to this question, and what goes in the blank, is God is willing to help me with my problem. Next question. Which is the most important to believe? God will help me with my problem someday, or God has done something about my problem already? Which is the most important of those two to believe? Well, the most important one of the two to believe, of course, is that God has already done something about my problem. In other words, the first one, God will help me with my problem someday, never works because it's always in the future. You never get to that day, you know. So the most important thing is to know that God has done something about our problem already. Without that, we can't pray effectively, okay? Because remember our prayer text in Mark 11:24, it says, therefore, Jesus said, therefore, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them. You can't believe when you pray, if you believe that God's going to help you with your problem someday, because that's future tense. You have to believe present tense right now when you pray. That's what Mark 11:24 tells us. I'll say it again. What thing soever you desire, when you pray, believe. So praying that God will help you someday is not believing when you pray. That's present tense. Future tense doesn't work. Faith is never in the future. Faith is now. So it's necessary for us to believe that God has already done something about our problem. Okay, so that's why we need to know what the promises of God are. And we'll talk about that more in the next question. Name three common problems mankind experiences that God has done something about already. Okay, I want three common problems that mankind experiences that God has already done something about it. Okay. Well, how about salvation, spiritual death? You know, God has already done something about that, hasn't He? He sent His own Son, Jesus, to this earth to live and to die for our sins. So a common problem is our need for salvation. And so God has provided that through Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. For spiritual death, we now have eternal life. You think about it, there's people all over the world that are going to hell every day. But yet God's already done something about that problem, hasn't He? It's just that they haven't acted on His solution yet, and so they're still going to hell. And so it's necessary to act on these promises if we're going to realize them in our lives. How about healing? You know, Jesus has given us healing, it says in the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. It's past tense, okay? So there's a common problem. Sickness is a common problem. So you could put that in this blank. And what has He given us for sickness? He's given us healing. For by Jesus' stripes you were healed. So sickness could go in the second blank. The first blank, again, would be spiritual death. In other words, that's a common problem God has done something about already. In the second blank, you could put sickness. There's a common problem that God has done something about already. And in the third blank, you could put something like, there's a lot of things that could go in here, but how about poverty? God says in his word in Galatians 3:13 that Christ hath, past tense, redeemed us from something called the curse of the law. We go back in Deuteronomy 28 and it tells us one of the things he's redeemed us from that was in that curse was poverty. So poverty could go in this third blank. And we could go on and on naming other things that God has done something about. So spiritual death, sickness, poverty, all these things could go in these blanks. These are common problems mankind experiences that God has already done something about. As a matter of fact, these three are in our redemption. So that's why we're teaching this lesson, so you understand there are promises in the Word of God that God has already done something about that are common problems people experience in this world. But as Christians, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we're redeemed from these things. Well, actually, everyone's redeemed from these things. It's just that they don't know it, and they don't act on these promises, and so they don't realize these benefits in their lives. So in these blanks, you could put spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. Those would be three good answers. Next question, true or false? God is a good God, but that doesn't mean he won't occasionally make us sick if we need correction. Is that true or false? Well, folks, if you've been in these lessons very long, you understand that is false. God certainly is a good God, and because he's a good God, he will never, ever make us sick or put sickness or anything else evil upon us. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God doesn't tempt anybody with anything evil." That's James 1:13. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief cometh," and we know who that thief is. That's the devil, isn't he? "He comes to steal, kill, and destroy." So Satan is the one that wants to put sickness on you, not God. In Acts 10:38, it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. See, Jesus went about doing good, which was healing, and he healed those that were oppressed, not by God, not by his Father, but by the devil. And so God is a good God, and he will never, ever make us sick, even if we do need correction. He has other ways of correcting us, doesn't he? He corrects us through his word. He doesn't correct us by sending sickness or things or curses upon us. He redeemed us from curses. So God never does things like that. If you even go back and people say, "Well, what about Job? Look, there's a good man that suffered. Didn't God put sickness, boils and all that up?" No. Go back and read that. It says that Satan did these things. The devil went and did these things. God allowed it, but God wasn't the instigator of it. It was Satan. So get it through your heads, you know, just as I had to get it through my head way back a long time ago. God is a good God, and he never, ever will do anything to hurt or harm anyone. In fact, he sent his only son, Jesus, here to this earth to shed his blood and give his life for us because he loved us so much. Next question. Give two things or reasons that prove God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Did you ever think about that? That God loves you as much as he loves Jesus? Let's prove it. Give two things or reasons that we know that this is true. Well, number one, he sent Jesus, his only son, to die for us. Okay? Now, that means he loves us at least as much as he loves Jesus. If he took Jesus and traded him for our salvation, sent Jesus and asked him to suffer and die for us, that means he loves us at least as much as he loves Jesus. Okay? That's number one. Number two, the Bible tells us so. Where does it tell us? Well, one thing place it tells us is John 17:23. And matter of fact, let me go back and just read that verse to you because a lot of people go, "Really? Where's that in the Bible?" Well, let's just read it and we'll find out. John 17:23. And Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me," now listen to this, and has loved them as you have loved me. So there you are. God loves us at least as much as he loves his son, Jesus. And so I gave you two reasons right there. Number one reason, because he sent Jesus' only son to die for you. So he loves you at least as much as he loves Jesus. And number two, the Bible tells us so in John 17:23. Next question. From Psalm 145, verses 8 through 9, give three attributes of God. Okay, now we covered this extensively in the lesson. So what does these Psalms tell us about God? Well, it tells us in these Psalms that the Lord is gracious. That's one thing you could put in here. An attribute of God is that he is gracious. That would be number one. Number two, he's full of compassion. That would be another attribute of God that's in this Psalm. Full of compassion. It doesn't just say he has compassion. It says he's full of compassion. Folks, if he's full of compassion, that doesn't leave any room for anything else, does it? That means he's absolutely filled with compassion for us. There's no room in there for hate or putting sickness upon people or anything like that. If he's full of compassion, there's no room for anything in his being other than good things like compassion. Here's a third attribute. He is slow to anger. Listen to that. Slow to anger. Yes, there is such thing called the wrath of God, but he doesn't reserve that for his children. If you're born again, no, he reserves that for the world who doesn't accept or rejects his son and what his son has done for us on the cross. So he's slow to anger. Number four, and I only said you have to give three attributes, but number a fourth one is he's of great mercy. Okay, that's another attribute in this psalm. Number five, he's good to how many? All. See, he didn't send his son just for a select few, did he? He sent his son for all, for everyone, to the world, all right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world includes everyone. He's good to all. Number six, his tender mercies are over all his works. That's a good one, isn't it? Tender mercies over how many of his works? All his works. Next question. Which attribute, in other words, the attributes we discussed above, which attribute tells us God will never put sickness or anything else that would harm us on us? Which one would that be? Well, you could probably find a couple of them in there, but how about the one where it says he's good to all? There's no one left out in that good to all, is there? He's good to everyone, all right? And I'm thinking now of Acts 10:38, where it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost and power, and then that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. It tells us here that healing is good. And if healing is good and God is good to all, guess what? That healing is for all. God will never put sickness on us because healing is for all. And he specifically anointed Jesus' son when he was on the earth to go about healing all, every single one that was oppressed by the devil. Okay, so all that were sick were what? They were oppressed by the devil. Not oppressed by God, but oppressed by the devil. And so since he's good to all and healing is good, that's why healing is in the atonement. Okay, for by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. Himself, Jesus, took your infirmities and he bare your sicknesses. Those verses, of course, are 1 Peter 2:24 and Matthew 8:17, respectively. And another one, how about tender mercies are over all his works? That tells us God would never put sickness upon us, doesn't it? Because if his tender mercies are over all his works, that doesn't leave any works that his tender mercies aren't over. And so sickness would not be a tender mercy. And so anything from God are tender mercies, okay? And that leads us to the next question, true or false? Therefore, we can look at the work in our lives and see if it's full of tender mercies. If it's not, it's not from God. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's true. If God's tender mercies are over all his works, then we can look at things going on in our own lives. And if it isn't full of tender mercies, God didn't send it, did he? If it's sickness, God didn't send it. If it's poverty, God didn't send it. if it's a mess with our children or we're having marital problems, God didn't send that. All right? That's not from God. That wouldn't be a tender mercy. And if it's not a tender mercy, it's not from God. And so this question then is true. John 10:10 again, Jesus said, I have come. This is the reason he's come. That you, that's you and I, might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay? Now, sickness, all kinds of bad things that happen in our lives aren't abundant, having life more abundantly. So Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly. But then he told us somebody that is here already that's here to steal from us. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the thief, which is the devil, of course. Okay, so if you've got problems in your lives, God didn't send them. But since we're in this world, and Satan is the little g god of this world, we're going to have some problems. But thank God for the promises of God that we can act on and get out of these problems. Next question. Give another Bible passage that tells us virtually the same thing. In other words, the same thing that God's work is full of tender mercies. I love this one. I've read this one in James so many times, and I just like the way it's set up, the way it speaks to me, and it just gives us a beautiful picture of the things that come from God. And so it's James 1:17, and it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isn't that a beautiful verse? James 1:17 says, everything good and everything perfect that's a gift comes from above. Where above? From the Father of lights, from our Father. Our Father is not going to send anything evil on his children. Just as good parents would never put anything evil on their children. How much more then the perfect Father would send every good gift and every perfect gift from above to his children. And here's another nice thing. He's not going to change, is he? Because there is no variableness in God, neither shadow of turning. That means that if you go and look at God from all kinds of different angles, you know, he's going to look the same from every viewpoint. There's no shadow of turning. You know, as you go around and look at him this side, the other side, there's never any difference in God. He's always the same. No variableness. So whatever God promised in his word when it was written back then by the people anointed by the Holy Spirit to put these things down, he hasn't changed. He's the same God that had this Bible that we carry around with us written, and it's never going to change. That's one reason, folks, just on a personal note, that I have spent so many years putting this these Bible lessons together. Because I know that when I get finished, and I'll never really get finished, I guess, and I've worked on it for years and years and years to get these things online. But the thing that I know is that it'll never get old. How many things do you know in the world that isn't going to change? You know, when I was writing software for a living and computer programs as an engineer, I'm an engineer. Those things, you have to keep them updated all the time because they're all, the state of the art is always advancing and you have to keep up with the competition and you're never really done. But you know, this is something I'm working on here in half for years that will never change. I mean, the Word of God will never change. What's true today is going to be true tomorrow and true in 10 years and 100 years and 1,000 years. It's not going to change because God's not going to change. So I can work on this knowing that whatever I do, it's permanent. It's something that will last forever. I'll never have to go back in 3 or 4 years and update this or change this because the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? It says that about Jesus, and he is the Word of God, isn't he? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And so that's a little bit of a joy that I can take from the work that I do here, knowing that the work will never be in vain. It will always last to the end of the age and then beyond that, because the Word of God will never, ever die. Remember, the Word of God is forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. If you had to sum up God's personality with one word, what would it be? What word would you use? And I'm not saying there couldn't be many answers here, but there is one answer that I think that stands out more than any other, and that is love. That would be the one word, I believe, that would sum up God's personality better than anything else. Why? Because God is love. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16 tells us. He doesn't just love or have love, he is love. Think about that. Yes, God loves, and yes, he has love. But he also, and this is the main thing, is love. There's no one else that is love. God is the only being in the universe that is love. Some of us, we love, even with agape love, the kind of love God is. That's agape love. And if you're a Christian, since the Holy Spirit dwells in you and that love was shed abroad in your heart, that agape love was shed abroad in your heart at the new birth, you can love with this agape love. But we aren't love like God is. We can love. We can have this love, and we can act in this love in our lives, but we are not love like God is. God is love. That's what he is. Now, we are, in the sense that the Holy Spirit is love. He's God, and he lives in us. So in that sense, we're capable of this love, but we all step out of love once in a while, don't we? And we know what to do when we do. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as humans, even though we're born of God, if we're Christians, we step out of love once in a while. And we repent then and get right back in it. But God is love. He doesn't just love or have love. He is love. When the leper came to Jesus to be healed, he questioned whether Jesus could heal him. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. He didn't question whether Jesus could heal him, did he? But he did have a question. So the answer to this question is false. But what was his question? Well, if we go back and look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 42, where this incident is in the Bible, we'll find out that he said to Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." So what was his question? His question was, he wondered whether Jesus wanted to heal him, not whether he could heal him. He knew he could, that's why he was there. But he wondered whether Jesus wanted to heal him. And that was his question. If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean. Next question. What did Jesus say to this leper's question? Well, it says in this passage that we just were talking about, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, it says, Jesus moved with compassion. That means moved to act, to change something that would help this man. Put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. So Jesus answered this man's question. This man's question was, if you will, you can make me clean, implying that he wondered, Jesus, do you want to make me clean? And Jesus says, was moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. Folks, isn't that a wonderful thing that we can know that he always wants us to be healthy and whole? In fact, he went to the cross for that. That's one of the reasons he went to the cross, that by Jesus' stripes we would be healed. So Jesus was moved with compassion toward this leper, and he put forth his hand and touched him and answered his questions by saying, I will, be thou clean. And that phrase would be the way you would answer this question. I will, be thou clean. Next question, true or false? Well, that was fine for the leper, but he might not always want to heal me. That true or false? Well, that's false, folks. Well, that leads to the next question. So rather than explain it any further, let's just go on to the next question. So the last question is false. How do you know it was false? How do you know this statement is false? That's fine for the leper, but he might not always want to heal me. Why is that false? How do you know? Well, first of all, Jesus wanted to heal the leper, didn't he? Okay. Well, he doesn't change, does he? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good and healing all. He went about doing good and healing all. And if he doesn't change and he healed all then, what does that mean about now? He wants to heal all now, right? I mean, put those two verses together. Hebrews 13:8 and Acts 10:38. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, well, when he said to that leper, I will be thou clean, when he went about healing and doing good to all that were oppressed by the devil, he doesn't change. And he hasn't changed. And that was then, and now we can know that he hasn't changed. And if he wanted to heal all then, if he went about doing good and healing all then that were oppressed by the devil, we know that he wants to heal all today that are oppressed by the same devil, doesn't he? Okay, so there's two verses right there. So you could, to answer this question, you could write down Hebrews 13:8, Acts 10:38. How about John 10:10? Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, well that's it. And if he doesn't change, and he wanted them to have life more abundantly back then, that means he wants you to have more life more abundantly today, doesn't it? So John 10:10 would be another thing you could put in this blank. How about 1 Peter 2:24 that says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed? And when Jesus went to the cross, when he took those stripes, he did that for you so that you could be healed today. So there's another reason you know that he wants to heal you, okay? Because it was part of his redemptive plan, all right? We could go on and on. God is known as Jehovah Rapha, isn't he? The Lord our healer. So why would he have that name if he didn't want to always heal? He wouldn't be known the Lord our healer if he wanted to make some sick, would he? So there's another reason. And folks, we could go on and on. We could say Galatians 3:13 would be another one. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what was in that curse? Well, Deuteronomy 28:61 says every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law, were in that curse. And he redeemed us from all those. So there's another scripture. So there's very, you can pick any of these scriptures and put in here and get a correct answer. And that's how you know. Because of the Word of God. That's another way you could say, because of the Word of God, that's how we know, and then put any of these scriptures after it. Okay? Next question. Jesus did all these works of compassion and then said, My Father that liveth in me, he doeth the works. What does that tell us? And that was John 14:10, where it says, My Father that liveth in me, he doeth the works. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the Father wants us healed and whole too, just like Jesus does. Because why? Well, because he was the one moving Jesus to do what he did. It tells us right here in this verse. And there's other verses as well that tell us this. It was really Jesus doing what his Father moved him inside to do. That was the sum total of Jesus' ministry. Remember, when Jesus came to the earth, he gave up his heavenly powers, didn't he? It tells us in Philippians chapter 2. And so everything that he did because the Father was working in him. Did you ever think about Acts 10:38 where it says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, with power? Well, God wouldn't have had to anoint him with the Holy Ghost with power if he'd already come here on his own with these powers, would he? If he came here with his own godly powers, which he gave up when he came here, then God wouldn't have had to anoint him with this power. But he did. So Jesus could show us how we could live on this earth. That's why he did it. That's why God anointed him with the Holy Ghost with power, just like he anoints you and me with the Holy Ghost with power when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, okay? So that's why he gave up these heavenly powers, because he was showing us how we could live on this earth, with the exception of course, of going to the cross and paying for mankind's sin. We can't do that, and we don't need to do that. But everything else Jesus did, all the gifts of the Spirit that he used, are available to the body of Christ. And so that's why it says in John 14:12 that the works that he did we can do also, and even greater works can we do because he goes to the Father. All right. Next question, true or false? Jesus never changes, but the Father might. Remember we read that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And so I said in this verse, Jesus never changes. We know that by Hebrews 13:8, but the Father might. Is this true or false? Well, that's false. The Word of God tells us in Malachi 3:6 that God, he was speaking there, and he said, For I am the Lord, I change not. So Jesus never changes, and the Father never changes. They're both the same. Isn't that wonderful to know that God isn't one God a thousand years ago and a different God today, or Jesus wasn't a certain way when he walked the earth, but he feels differently about things today? No. Jesus never changes, and the Father never changes, and the Word never changes. Those are three constants in our lives, folks. Jesus never changes, the Father never changes, and the Word of God never changes. Those are three things in life that you can rely on, that when you learn about Jesus, and when you learn about the Father, and when you learn about His Word, what you learn is something that you can take to your grave, because it will never change. As a matter of fact, you can take it beyond the grave, because when you go to heaven to be with your Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, those same words, those same truths will still be true. God will still be the same God, Jesus will still be the same Jesus, and that word that you learn on the earth will still be the same. It will never, ever change. Next question. God is good, but He's pretty busy, and sometimes He can't see me when I need help. Is this true or false? Well, that's false. Why is it false? Because 2 Chronicles 16:9 and other places in the Bible tells us things like, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on those whose heart is perfect toward Him." Isn't that a wonderful verse? I'll read it again, or I'll quote it again. Read the whole question over. God is good, but He's pretty busy, and sometimes He can't see me when I need help. In other words, because He's so busy. Well, of course that's false, but why is it false? Because of things like 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, "For the eyes of the Lord," what are they doing? They're running to and fro, where? Throughout the earth. Why? To show Himself, God, strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. And if you're a son of and daughter of God, and you're born again, your heart is perfect. Your spirit man is perfect. The Holy Ghost can't live anywhere that isn't a perfect place. And He's created your spirit as a temple, a place for Him to live. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and all things are of God." Where all things are of God? In your spirit. That's the part that was reborn at the new birth. Okay, that's why your heart can be perfect toward God. And so the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth, looking at His children. And He wants to show Himself strong on the behalf of His children, those whose heart is perfect toward Him. How about Jeremiah 1:12? There's another one, isn't it? It says, "He is alert and active." That's the Amplified version. "Watching over His word to perform it." So, folks, He does see you when you need help. He also sees those who are acting on His word, too, because He's alert and active and watching over His word to perform it. And when we act on His promises, He will perform that promise in our lives. So that's false, the way that question was worded. Next question. Where are God's eyes running to and fro? What does this verse tell us? And I just wanted to emphasize this fact. Well, it says the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on those whose heart is perfect toward Him. So His eyes are running to and fro on the earth. He's not looking in the heavens or in the universe or in the starry skies. His eyes are upon this earth, and that's where God's eyes are running to and fro, on this earth where we live. So that's where we are, folks, and that God's keeping His eye on us, and He's watching. He wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. His eyes are looking for that Christian, that person, who He can show Himself strong to. And who are those people? Well, those are the ones that are acting on His word, that are acting in faith, the ones He can show Himself strong to. And He's searching to and fro throughout this earth, finding His children who are acting upon His word, and putting that word first place in their lives so He can show Himself strong in their behalf. And our last question is this. True or false? God has never missed helping anyone who acted in faith on one of His promises. Boy, there's a statement, isn't it? That's a pretty universal statement. Everybody always says, when you get a universal statement, never mark it, always true or always false, because there's always exceptions. In this case, it's okay. You can mark this true. God has never missed helping anyone who acted in faith on one of His promises. You cannot go through God's word and find one instance of someone that acted upon his faith, acted in faith upon his word, that God didn't come through for that person. And you're never going to find anybody, any of your friends, anybody else. Anytime you hear somebody say, well, I know so-and-so, and they acted in faith, and they didn't get this, well, they're wrong. You ever think about what a person that says something like that is really saying? They're saying God lied. Or at least they're saying God's word is not true. You see, the thing is, folks, God's word is true. And when we rightly divide it and act upon it, God will never, ever miss honoring that promise in our lives. And so this question is true. God has truly never missed helping anyone who acted in faith in one of his promises. That would make the word of God untrue, folks, if he did. And that's just never going to happen. If the word of God is untrue in one area, it could be untrue in another area. And we would never even know if we're saved, would we? Because that's where we found out about how to be saved, was from the word of God. So this is true. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God are yes and amen. So be it, in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. It didn't say some of them, most of them. It said all the promises of God have a yes answer. Galatians 5:6 says, faith worketh by love. So we must be walking in love if we're going to have faith, folks. We have to remember that. All right? And so if we're going to act in faith in one of his promises, that means we're going to have to be walking in love as well. So if we're not walking in love well, and we're waiting on one of God's promises to come true in our lives, we may have to wait a long time. Because remember, your faith won't be effective, all right, unless we're walking in love, all right? Faith worketh, or is made effective, by love. That's Galatians 5:6. So our faith won't be effective if we're not walking in love. So we got to keep that in mind. So if we blow it and we get out of love, well, be quick to repent. So we get right back in love again, and so you don't miss anything from God, so that all God's promises that you act on can be honored in your life. And so that then completes the homework for this lesson.